I'm Doug Newell, and I'm the pastor of the Buffalo Valley Baptist Church in Clay, West Virginia. And I'll be speaking on the topic of Melchizedek. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, it says in verse 6, he's also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then verse number 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you read through the book of Hebrews, a name keeps popping up starting at chapter 5, and that's Melchizedek. What's interesting is the author of Hebrews just throws his name out there a couple times and move on in chapter 5, as we just read. He mentions Melchizedek, he quotes scripture, and the reason is a hope for believers, and why Jesus is a better high priest. With no backstory or explanation, the author of Hebrews just throws the name out there with the assumption that you're going to know what he's talking about. But it's only useful as a reason for hope if you know who Melchizedek is. In the Old Testament, you find Melchizedek in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, and then Psalm 110:4, where it says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's it. His name's only found twice in the Old Testament. I read one theory that the book of Hebrews was a sermon that either Paul or Apollos or someone preached to Jewish believers. And when they went from church to church, they would preach this message on the superiority of Christ. Now, it's an interesting theory, and if that's the case, when Melchizedek was mentioned, I would say eyes probably started glossing over. Maybe it's like when the pastor tells you to turn to the book of Obadiah, and when everyone else stops turning, you stop turning too and are content to look down at Ezekiel and hope that no one notices you're not in the right place. Well, who is Melchizedek? Why is that important? The author of Hebrews introduces Melchizedek in chapter number 5 and is about to make a larger point on the priesthood. But then he stops at the end of chapter 5 and goes on to a different topic. He says in verse number 11, after mentioning Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. He wants to make a larger point, but he says he can't because the people just wouldn't understand because they don't have a basic biblical knowledge. And then the rest of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 deals with the problem of their lack of basic biblical understanding. Now, not knowing a lot about what would seem at first a minor biblical character might not seem like a big deal. Now, we know the significance of Melchizedek, but could you imagine these believers who didn't have the book of Hebrews only reading of Melchizedek in Psalms and in Genesis, hearing or reading this for the first time and just thinking, well, who is this character? Who is Melchizedek? And why is it so important? Well, that's what, Lord willing, we'll look at today. Why is it important? Who is Melchizedek and why is that important to us? Now, I'm going to take a few minutes, and it's going to seem like I'm meandering about to and fro on different topics at random, but hang in there because, Lord willing, by the time we get to the end, we will see the beauty of knowing who this man was, Melchizedek. So we'll look at Abraham for a little while, and Lot, and tithing, and the priesthood, and then we'll come back and hopefully tie it all together and answer this question of who is Melchizedek. So we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis and know that Abraham, when God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees, took his nephew Lot with him. And God had blessed both men, both Abraham and Lot, with much cattle, and their animals just got too big to stay together. Too much cattle, not enough provision. There was strife between the herdsmen, and so they decided they were going to split ways on good terms, and Abraham, being the good man that he was, told Lot, he said, you can have your pick of the land. Whichever way you go, I'll go the other way. Well, sad for Lot that he chose to go towards Sodom, because that was a prosperous land. But it worked out great for Abraham because God gave him a land in an
eternal covenant. He told the wayfaring, childless Abraham to look out in all directions, and all the land that he could see would be his. Then he told him if he could count the dust of the earth, that was how many children he was going to have. So God greatly blessed Abraham. Well, meanwhile, there was a political rivalry stirring in the land. Since Sodom was a rich place with lots of fertile soil, it was also a coveted place among the people. And so there was a confederacy of Canaanite kings who went to war against Sodom and plundered and pillaged the land. So Lot moves to the area because it looked so great. Well, lots of other people had eyes on the land too. And there was a big battle. And most of the armies of Sodom were destroyed in this battle. And so the Confederates who joined together to attack and take over this land took prisoners and treasures back home with them. And guess who was among them? Lot. So Lot was kidnapped. He was one of the kidnapped prisoners. So Abraham finds out what happens to his nephew, and then he went to work. So he grabs 300 men. Now remember, this is against the army that has just sacked another big army. So he takes 300 untrained men, divides them up in the middle of the night, and leads in a surprise attack, hitting them from all directions, and ran the remaining soldiers out of the country. So Abraham rescues Lot and all the treasures that were stolen. Now this is Genesis 14. And so the king of Sodom comes to meet them. And he was very happy that that Abraham was able to recover his people and his stolen goods. And so the king of Sodom comes out to meet him, and he was going to reward Abraham. Well, Abraham goes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek brought bread and wine. And we don't know anything about Melchizedek, just like we don't know anything else about him in that other chapter. I didn't turn and read that because Genesis 14 requires some slow reading because it's full of kings and people and places we don't know anything about. It's very difficult to figure out who is fighting against who and what side they're on. There are really no good guys, like a gang war amongst really bad people, and it's hard to distinguish which king is with which country and who they're fighting for. So it seems at first, as you're reading this whole chapter, Melchizedek is just another one of those kings that we don't know anything about in a land that we're really not sure where he is. And this is all rather confusing if you just read through it quickly. But who is this Melchizedek? He just seems to pop up out of nowhere, then he disappears. And you read about him in Psalms, and then he disappears again. Well, who is this man? Well, Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. He lived in Salem, which means peace. So the king of righteousness was also the king of peace. Now, Salem looks familiar. We know it today as Jerusalem. That's why that would look familiar. We don't know anything about the man, his background, his backstory. We don't know who his family was. We don't know when or how long he had been a priest. We don't know. After this story, we don't really know anything about him or his family. Now, obviously, Abram knew who he was, and he knew who Abraham was. They were not strangers one to another, because he came and blessed him with bread and wine. And Abraham tithed to him. So that's an interesting part of that story, that after Abraham rescues Lot and recovers the stolen treasures that were spoiled, Abraham goes and he tithes to Melchizedek. Now, a tithe just means 10%, one-tenth is what that means. So Abraham took a tenth of the spoils from the rescue of Lot and gave it to Melchizedek, all the spoils that Abraham took from the enemy. Abraham said, just as an aside, that he wasn't going to take a shoelace from the king of Sodom. He didn't want his filthy money. The king of Sodom was going to reward Abraham, and Abraham didn't want to be in the king's debt. You know, there's some things more important than money, and he didn't want a shoelace from the king of Sodom. Well, he didn't want to be in the king's debt either. But he did tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham tithed what belonged to him. So Abraham had the spoils of war. He didn't take, he didn't rob, this would belong to him. This was Abraham's for his victory in the war. And he tithed 10% of that to Melchizedek. And why is that?
Well, back in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, "For every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, and that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." All right, so now we're going to get into yet another topic. So we've covered Abraham and Lot and Genesis 14. We've looked at tithing for a moment. Now we're going to get into another topic, the priesthood. And trust me, we're going to get to the main thing of Melchizedek shortly. But in order to give this offering unto the Lord, Abraham had to give it to the place that God ordained. God ordained a particular place in a particular way and a particular person to give his tithes to. Melchizedek was a priest, as the text in Hebrews just said, in Hebrews 5:1. Melchizedek was a priest taken from among men for men in the things pertaining to God. So it's always been God's way that to provide, to give an offering unto the Lord, you have to give it to the place that God has ordained. Now, the priesthood, Melchizedek's priesthood, he was ordained, taken among men, for men. Now, after Moses comes along, God ordained that the Levites would take all the tithes. So all the children of Abraham would give their tithes to the Levite priests. So God prescribed in the law that they give their tithes to Levi. So you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, and then from Levi, all the priests and all of Israel during this time would give their tithes to the Levite priests. Every priest in the Old Testament system were Levites, all by lineage of Abraham. Now, why is that important? Well, the less here is blessed by the better. The priest is ordained of God. He has a position that God gave him. He has, so by rank, the priest is the superior by position. So men would give their tithes to the superior rank. Not that these people were any better. They were all sinners. They were all on equal standing, but by rank, they were, you gave the tithes to the higher rank. But even though the Levite priest received the tithes and a superior in office, he would die and then somebody would take his place. Levi died, Aaron died, and so forth. They were only priests for a little while, and then they passed away. So even though every generation would give their tithes to the priesthood and those in the priesthood, it was always going to be somebody different. It wasn't the same person over and over. All right, so what's the point? What's the point that is being made in the book of Hebrews about tithing and about Levi? So this is all in Hebrews chapter 7, that he's taking all these passages about tithing from Hebrews chapter 7. And I encourage you, after this is over, to go and read all of Hebrews chapter 7 and read of the priesthood and read of this tithing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "Without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." The point that the author is making here is that the men did receive tithes, but there he received them who is witness that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also received tithes, paid tithes, in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So, if we think about the less being blessed by the better, and if we think about this in terms of headship, and in terms of lineage in the line, not the not so much the individuals, but the line that was handed down. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The less was blessed by the better, the scriptures tells us. So who was the less here? Well, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, so he was the better, according to scripture. The less was Abraham. That's what the Bible tells us. So, Levi comes from Abraham, a lineage inferior in rank to Melchizedek. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and in his lineage, so everybody that comes after him in his flesh were in that inferior rank. So we're talking about in terms of headship here. So every Jewish believer, every Hebrew comes from the line of Abraham, and Abraham's lineage is inferior to the rank of Melchizedek. And how do we know this? Well, the author of Hebrews makes the point in chapter 7, we know this because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The Levites are downstream in the family tree from Abraham, and even though they receive tithes of their brethren, still they come from a line that's lesser than the line of Melchizedek. So when you get to the New Testament times, and people would come far and wide and give their tithes in Jerusalem, they would come to the priesthood, and the priesthood thought well of themselves because they were in they had a role that God had ordained to be a minister unto the people. And they thought well of their position, they thought well of themselves. But we are reminded in chapter 7 that they are indeed an inferior priesthood because they, in the lineage of Abraham, paid tithes to the better of Melchizedek. So if you can think of it like a pyramid, at the bottom of the pyramid you have all the nation of Israel throughout history who had paid tithes to the Levite priesthood. So the next step up on the pyramid. So you had the nation, then you had the priesthood. And the priesthood all comes from the line of Levi, who comes from Abraham, who all gave tithes to Melchizedek. So as far as this headship goes, all the Levite priests tithe to the greater Melchizedek. The priesthood was dependent upon legacy, right? So it was one generation to the next. You couldn't just decide to be a priest. You had to come from this called and sanctified family. And by the time of the writing of Hebrews comes along, there's about 30 generations back to Abraham. And their lineage was very important. You can read through the Old Testament and all those genealogy chapters. And when you come to the return back from Babylon, how important it was to find those who were truly in the line of Levi. Well, Melchizedek, when you first read about him, he just comes on the scene mysteriously. Think how different that is from the Levites. How many chapters do you have this one begat that one and that one begat another? How many chapters do we have of genealogies and the concern for what family they were from, the concern for the priesthood? But Melchizedek just pops up in Genesis 14. No record of where he came from. No record of who his family was, his tribe. He appears out of nowhere, it seems. And you never hear of him again. You don't read of another priest that rivals when Moses comes along. There's not a split priesthood that people aren't sure what to do. He comes on the scene, and he goes back out of the scene. But that makes him even more significant here. He shows up, then we don't hear about him anymore. And as far as the biblical record is concerned, there's no mention of his birth or his death. The Bible doesn't say that he died and someone took his place. Nothing. So the Jews who tithed to the priest were tithing to the order of Melchizedek through Abraham's lineage. So tithing came before Moses. It came before the law. There wasn't, even though the Levitical system is no longer needed, that means we don't give up giving unto God. Tithes came before Abraham. It was already established that Abraham knew what a tithe was, and he knew where to give it, and he knew where to go and who to give it to. And because Levi came from Abraham, Abraham paid tithes to the superior rank of Melchizedek. This proves by reason of headship that Melchizedek was superior in the line of Levi. So the point thus far in chapter 7 of Hebrews is Abraham is superior, or Melchizedek is superior. Melchizedek's priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood. So that's why in Hebrews 5, he said that he had many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing your dull of hearing. And that's what he was getting at. He said, I've got to make several points here about several different things. And if you don't have a basic understanding of headship and who Abraham was and what tithing is and the points of the priesthood, and you don't even know who Melchizedek is, he was saying it's going to be hard for you to wrap your mind around all these different points. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 11 and 12, he asked a good question. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now that's a really good question. If the Levitical priesthood was perfect and brought perfection and brought salvation, and Moses, by the way, was a Levite, and that's how we received the law, why would the Bible say another priest would come from the order of Melchizedek? If the system was set up and centered around a tribe of people, being the priests, and the Bible said that the less is blessed by the better, okay, and that this tribe, this group of people, were to bless the people and to receive tithes and to offer sacrifices. But the Bible also said there's another priesthood, that another priest that will come from a different line outside that tribe, then there must be a change in the law, since the law required the priests to be Levites. That this system could not have gone on forever. The Old Testament teaches us that. If there was another priest who would come along after the order of Melchizedek, as the Old Testament tells us, and if the Levitical system was perfect, why the need for that other priest? If this system was to go on forever, why the need for another priest and the changing of the law? Well, why is that a good question? Well, in verse 13 it says, for he who made these things or spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is not made after the law, a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the law says nothing about Judah being priests in the Levitical system. The psalm says the Messiah would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Neither Melchizedek nor the promised Messiah were Levites. Now, verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringeth in a better hope, did by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now think about the law. It was set aside because of its weakness to make things perfect. It would have had to go on for all eternity, never finishing the job. Always on and on, sacrifices and offerings forever and ever, and then never would have completed. It could never make anything perfect. But there's a better hope in what you can find with the Old Testament law. The better hope is what and how we actually draw near to God in verse 20. And insomuch, not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this was an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So not only that, but the priests were made so by lineage. They were born into it. But Christ was made a priest by the infallible, inerrant, unchanging promises of God. Jesus is better, as we find in verse 22. He is a better high priest. The point that he's made this whole time is that Melchizedek is better. He was a better priest than Aaron. He was a better priest than Levi because he came from a lineage that was superior. That he came from a priesthood of Melchizedek. Rather, Jesus Christ was God incarnate, born of a virgin, and came and lived among men, ordained after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is that better high priest. He's the surety of a better testament. He is after a better line. He is a better lineage of priesthood, rather. He is the king of righteousness, Jesus is. He is the king of peace. The only high priest that can give you righteousness and can give you peace. Truly, there were many priests because they weren't suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Levites died and someone had to take their place, and you might grow up and come to know the priest in the Levitical system and love the priest, but he dies and someone takes his place. But Jesus lives forever, so no one takes his place. Jesus lives eternally, and his priesthood is eternal, and therefore we have confidence because he can save us to the uttermost that can come by him. The Levite priest could never finish the job, but Jesus did. Melchizedek's lack of genealogy is a picture of the eternal nature of the Lord's priesthood. Now, I believe that Melchizedek was a man that had we just don't know anything about him. But Jesus came. He entered into his own world. Jesus is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God. And that he entered into the world that he created. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus comes not by lineage of Father, but he is along the lines of that priesthood, that he is that priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest that won't die. He's a priest that won't retire. He's able to save to the uttermost because he lives forever. Jesus provides a full and free salvation, the highest possible salvation, to the uttermost, to the max, because he ever lives to make intercession. Jesus is in heaven on behalf of the believer. He doesn't do daily sacrifices or daily offerings, but the perfect sacrifice, the one who rose from the dead, ever lives, presenting himself in righteousness. He is our mediator, by whom our prayers are heard. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because Jesus makes intercession for us. John Gill says that on what Christ intercedes for, the conversion of his that are in the state of nature, the consolation of distressing ones, the renewed strength to oppose sin, the exercise of grace, and the discharge of duty, to bear us up under temptations and our deliverance out of them. Verse 26 says, "For such a high priest became us, who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Jesus is a holy priest. He needs no sacrifice for himself. He is a harmless priest, without guile. He'll never fail you or do you wrong. He is an undefiled priest, unstained from original sin and guilt, never caught in ungodliness. He is a separate priest. And though Jesus lived among sinners, he was never influenced by them. Jesus is a higher high priest, higher than the heavens, exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus is better. Jesus didn't have to follow the pattern of the Levites. He wasn't another in a long line of priests who couldn't finish the job. Jesus was not another in a long line of men who would come and go and some would do good and some would not. Jesus was better. He didn't have to follow the patterns of the Levites, offering sacrifices for himself and for his own sins before he offered them for his people, because Jesus wasn't a sinner. The Levites failed. The Levites had to offer sacrifices for themselves. They were not perfect. They were not in an eternal line. They were God's ordained people. Don't mistake that. God had ordained them to do this work. But there was a better priesthood, and that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law said the priesthood was passed on through the family because men die. But the oath of God swore that Jesus would be a high priest forever. And since he lives forever, he is a better priest. Jesus is superior to Melchizedek. So what's the point about Melchizedek? The point is that he was a different priest, a different kind of priest outside the order of Melchizedek. And why is that important? Because Jesus is our high priest, superior to the old covenant, superior to the old covenant priesthood. Because he provides salvation. The Old Testament priests were pictures of the truth, of the heavenly. That Jesus didn't come and look at the priesthood and say, well, I need to fulfill this. No, the priesthood was ordained to come before Jesus. Jesus is superior. Do you know him? Do you know this priest? I point you to him. I point you to Jesus Christ, the greater priest, after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord bless.